Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 14. Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 14. And I'm going to share with you three things about the ministry of Christ. And this is going to be our landing place, our starting point, and also our landing point. But we're going to use some other scriptures. But I want you to hear from me so that what Jesus clearly does and what he says. And we're going to start with verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue. That was his home church, as was his custom. So Jesus, if you will, in the book of Luke here, begins really his ministry seriously at his own town, his hometown, and where he knew him, people knew him, and he had his custom of being there every Saturday or Sabbath, and he stood up to read, as was his custom. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to captives, to the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Praise God. That is so powerful. He was handed the scroll from Isaiah 61. So the first question I want to ask you today, Jesus came to the synagogue and he was handed a scroll. So I want to ask you today, what scroll are you holding in your hand? All right, now today, we have more than scrolls. We have screens. Some of the screens are big. Some of the screens are little. So I can almost say to you today, what screen are you holding? Or better yet, what is on your screen? Now, I know people have screens in church, and we gave up long ago trying to stop people from doing screens, because some people do their Bible on their screen. So the question that you have to find out is, what's on your screen? Now, some people scroll to troll. How many of you know that? Everybody knows what scrolling is, and everybody knows what trolling is, right? Y'all know what trolling is? Explain? Okay. Scrolling, I prefer to scroll on my screen because I can just flip my finger and keep reading. I'm kind of like an up and downer because I can just go down like this. Now, some screens, it's easier to flip sideways like a book, like you're turning a page. All right. Who's a flipper? My wife's a flipper. All right. Who's a scroller? All right. So we got some scrollers and flippers. Now, in social media, you scroll through comments like Twitter and stuff like that. But then there's people called trolls. Now, trolls, all they desire to do when they go through their screen is to put out nasty comments, whatever anybody's doing. That's called trolling, right? Jonathan, now everybody knows Jonathan. Jonathan, wave, everybody. This Jonathan. I heard Jonathan was a master troll, right? Am I right? Jonathan said he was a master troll. So, John, I want you to just correct me, okay? You don't have to troll my message, okay? No, but if he was a troll, trolling this service, he would just be making snarky comments the entire time while I'm speaking. Okay? Am I right? Pretty much. And it's humorous. It's kind of funny. And sometimes you get into arguments that way, and some people are really serious about it. And as a matter of fact, it got so bad that in America, there were people who were saying that it was because of the Russian trolls that our president was elected. Did you know that? Some people were actually saying that. So troll, you need to know what trolling is all about. Because some people will create bots. All right, a bot is short for robot. Okay, short for robot. And bots, they create software algorithms. Maybe Ronnie needs to learn how to do this. Ronnie's is doing stuff on the web. But they create these algorithms to automatically masquerade as real people. So it looks like real people are trolling, but actually they're just software programs. They're just... that are just being nasty and snarky just like that, okay? So I want you to know that it's real. I mean, it's real. People, you know, it used to be people that, like back in the day, we used to preach about the demon, one-eyed demon in your living room called the television, okay? But now we can actually pack a television into our pocket. And some are trying to make it so they can pack it into their sunglasses. Yeah, they've got sunglasses now, so when you cross the border in some countries, they use these glasses and they'll do facial recognition. It'll look at your face, and if you're on some database, they'll come up. So you're being scoped out by someone else's glasses, and then they see on their glasses if you're some kind of criminal running from the law. I'm just telling you, this is where the technology is taking us. So the question is, what's on your screen? We have the power, guys. We have the power to determine what is on our mental screen. And we have got to stop being passive about it. We cannot let the world determine what's on our screen. When Jesus went into the synagogue, he took out the scroll. The scroll was his time, his cultural screen. And he was handed Isaiah 61. So what I want to tell you is, whether we like it or not, we have a different kind of screen. And it was so interesting, Danny, because during the worship time, I was hearing the same thing from God. It is very, very important that in worship that we take authority over what's going on in our spiritual screen during church. Because you can go to church and have a movie, an R-rated movie running on your screen. Am I right? You can be here, but not really be here. So one of the first things that we needed to learn, and I was having a really good discussion with a woman who grew up here at this church back in the day, and they have a terrific anointing for worship. But back in the day, in the old MCF days here, we didn't really have that teaching as strong on vision. Everything was all hearing the word of the Lord, and the prophetic word was very much what you hear. Because we didn't have that, because we really didn't need it quite as much as we need it today. You hear what I'm saying? Because everywhere you go, there's a screen. Everywhere. You cannot go anywhere without somebody putting a screen in front of your face, whether you like it or not. So you have to just literally... So God has been emphasizing vision over the last 15 years. And we had Mike Rogers here. How many of you remember Mike Rogers? Mike Rogers. And what was he teaching us? How to have spiritual vision, right? And when God said to Daniel, what are you seeing, Daniel? That's a question we all have to have. In this case, if it's the word of God needs to be on our screen. First and foremost, we need to learn how to make the Word of God be the number one thing on our screen. The second thing is, in worship, we need to have the heaven. We need to have a vision of heaven. And Danny was hitting it right on the button. When we come in worship, Do you realize where do we go when we worship? Where are we? We're in his presence. Where's God right now? In heaven. Where are we? Where are we citizens of heaven? And even the Lord's Prayer says what? Your will be done on earth in real time. Come on now, Facebook Live in heaven, on earth. You see what I'm saying? It's real time. Sorry, Jan, it's not edited. It's not sculpted like we like to do it. It's real time in heaven, on earth. That's the Lord's, that's the essence. And so we need to consciously, thank you, Danny, again, consciously see and use the power of our screen to see ourselves as God sees us and to see our worship as God sees it and not allow the things of this earth to distract us from what is actually going on in heaven. Now, in 2000, we had a huge shift in here. In 2000, we had a shift of angelic visitation and the ability to see what angels were doing here. See, angel, we've got you here. We can see what she's doing. She's right here. All right? But we had a huge shift here. Didn't even know it. Okay? And it started, God, we were all in prayer through 1999 in intense, tense prayer for years. It culminated on St. Patrick's Day, and then this angelic army just moved on the grounds. I'm telling you, and there were people that saw, those of you that were here, how many of you saw like lots of angels, not just one or two? And there was one there in the corners before we built the closet there. And there was one in the back. I mean, we saw angels here and we were impacted by their presence in a very overwhelming way where you couldn't say, well, I'm just, no, that's not my imagination. No, you just knew it wasn't. Okay? Why does God do that? Because he wants to open our eyes and he wants us to see that what we see in the spirit is very, very, very important. Likewise, what you see with your natural eyes, come on now, also affects your spirit. Mark Verkler taught on it. We went through Mark Verkler teaching. It's a similar kind of thing. And it's very, very hard for us in our generation, those of us, the 60s and 70s generation, because we were taught to distrust anything that had to do with our imagination, right? Weren't we taught that? We were taught your imagination is dangerous. It could lead you into all kinds of problems. So just listen, close your eyes and listen, and that's all you need. I mean, that's sort of what we were taught. Okay? That's a false teaching. It was a false stronghold that was rooted not in God, but rooted in fear. It was rooted in fear. Jesus said, I will not give you a serpent when you ask for a fish. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You're not going to get it. And so if it's Bible, I mean, the whole book of Revelation is a vision. So, argument closed. Jesus saw Nathanael. What did he say to Nathanael? From now on, you're going to see heaven open and the angels descending upon the Son of Man. So what was he telling Nathanael? God's going to open your eyes. That's called vision. That means you're going to see angels, Kelsey. You're going to see angels, Edgar. You're going to see the heavenly realm. You're going to see things you never thought you saw before. But we got to learn to recognize what we see. Because Jesus likes to come in disguise. Come on now. When Peter was in the jail and the guy walked in, the door opens all by itself, he still didn't get it. He's like, okay, his chains fall off his body. Right? And he says, wake up, Peter. He thought he was dreaming. but it wasn't a dream. So we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. You may be here seeing things. Marianne saw the flowers. So God spoke to her through an image. The best writers, am I right? The best writers paint a picture with words. Jesus taught by using picture stories. Sower went out to sow. Can you see? What's the first thing you do? I'm seeing. What am I seeing? I'm seeing some guy out there with a big old bag. I've seen it. I can just think of it. I mean, we were driving through India. I mean, it happens out here, but I, in India, like that, you know, big old bag throwing out the seed. We were just cracking up. There it is. Sower went out to sow. But Jesus taught that way. Marianne, yes.
Vision of the flowers. First, I didn't see anything right off the bat, so I went back to a previous vision that I had had when we were in New Bern at that service when God was really moving, and I saw like the ribbons of rain coming down in colors and everything. So I was seeing that, and then all of a sudden it was like the channel changed suddenly. It just changed to flowers, just like that. And I knew that it was the Lord who changed it because I hadn't been thinking of flowers or anything. It just changed. So,
amen. Amen. In the mouth are two or three witnesses. I'm going to finish my story about this young lady who grew up in our church. She doesn't go to our church now. She told me she never had a real vision of Jesus before. She could never function in that vision until recently. Changed her life. Even though she had a flow in the anointing, she knew Jesus, she walked with Jesus, it broke her. She just wept and wept and wept. But God led her to that place that changed her life. And she realized more who she was because she saw Jesus like she never saw him before. You know, for her, God was just this little misty little place somewhere. There was no facial recognition. How many of you like to have God give you some facial recognition, man? Amen. Amen. Come on now. There's an area of vision. And so there's training, there's teaching in that we have here. Through Mark Verkler, through some messages we had here with and Mike will be back here, but we have this new thing. So the question I have for you is, what's on your screen? Jesus had Isaiah 61 on his screen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So the second question I have for you is, what spirit is on you? You're going to have some spirit on you, whether you like it or not. You got one. All right? Because you can have words, but without the Spirit, you can't understand the words. You cannot understand the word without the Spirit. Just like in communication, you know, the number one, I think, cause of miscommunications and fights is not the words that are said, it's the spirit that's misinterpreted. So you may say something completely innocent, right? And then someone will take what you say in a different spirit and twist it. That's that twisting demon, Leviathan twists it, and it gets taken completely wrong because of the spirit that twists it, and it gives it a different spirit. And so we have to learn how to function accurately in what spirit that we're dealing with at that time. We know that we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. How many of you know that God is everywhere, but he doesn't manifest everywhere? Manifest presence is localized presence. We know that God is everywhere. I know that God is in me all the time. He said he would never leave me nor forsake me. When I accepted Christ, I received the Holy Spirit. But guess what? The Holy Spirit just doesn't come that way. I need to know when I am functioning in the anointing of the Spirit, and that doesn't happen 24/7, right? Some people, I mean, I know when I get up there or you get up there, and you know when someone says something and it is dry, dry, dry. There's no anointing. There's no spirit behind it. And someone can actually say it and say it in the wrong spirit, say the right thing. They'll say truth, but you feel like you've just been beat up and left for dead on the side of the road. Come on now. And as spiritual leaders, I've done it and I repented for it. And I've been beat up by well-meaning people who think they're right, but their spirit is wrong. Jesus' two disciples said, "Hey, Lord, let's call down some fire from heaven because they rejected you." Were they right? Yes. They reserved judgment. But Jesus said, "You do not know what spirit you're of." Trying to be like Elijah, yeah? Doing the word. I'm just doing the word and calling down fire. Come on. There are people out there that love to troll Christians and try to call down fire on them because they don't have the right spirit. Come on. I'll tell you, there's some people that I love, like Bill Johnson or whatever. If all I did was read what the troll said about him, it's totally wrong. I mean, it's totally like a different person. How about him? You just go down the line and listen to all these detractors. It's just unbelievable because of the spirit. You hear what I'm saying? It's not so much the words. It's the spirit behind it. And you've got to deal with that spirit. You got to cut it off. You got to cast it out. You can't flow in that kind of anointing. Jesus said to his own disciples, "You don't know what spirit you're functioning in right now." And he had to correct them. And we need to be sensitive and discerning on what spirit we're flowing in. Okay? So, what scroll are you seeing? Find the word of God and then fulfill it. Look at verse 11. I want to get back there and move before I move on. He said, at the very end, he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled." Jesus had a ministry to not just proclaim the word, but fulfill the word. We have a ministry to not just hear the word or just proclaim the word, but to do the word, fulfill the word. If you don't fulfill the word, why does it even matter if you're just hearing it? What's the point? You need to fulfill it. And you know that word fulfill is like filling a net full of fish. Fill it full. You got the net. The net is the word of God. What is the point of putting the net in the water if it doesn't come out with fish? Fish represents the word of God. Trust me on that. You go through the Bible and look at fish, especially Jonah. That's what I preached in the Philippines last fall. They loved it. I didn't get to preach it here yet. They loved it. Jonah got swallowed by a great fish, and it changed his life. Jonah got swallowed by a big word, and it changed his life. Because when God sends a word, I'm sorry, you're done. Yeah, that's right. It spit him out at the right place at the right time. Anyway, and when Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread, fish is the word of God. Comes in twos, right? Every word of his what? Confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's why they come in pairs in that story. Anyway, that's another message. God's called us to fulfill the word and not just loose ourselves from it. Here's what you'll know. You know you're dealing with religious people or religious thinking if you hear the Bible and then you try to get yourself free from what it says so that you don't get to do it. Okay? God does not want us to loose ourselves from the Word of God. He wants us to fulfill the Word of God. So the moment you hear it, you are bound to it. You're bound to do it. You've got to do it. And if you don't do it, you lose it. And then last but not least, he said, unless your righteousness exceed the Pharisees, that's in Matthew 5, he says, you won't have it, the kingdom. And he said, and I just want to say this too, because, you know, Romans 14, 17, look at Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Notice there are three things that the kingdom of God is. We have to watch out for, as believers, and I'm not going to accuse anybody else of being different. I want to make this apply to me first. I don't ever want to look for peace and joy unless I get righteousness first. Because if you try to get peace and joy without righteousness, you'll be drunk, you'll be high, you'll be broke, you'll be in debt, you'll be fighting. In other words, people trying to get joy and peace many ways, but you'll be worse off than when you started if you don't go through righteousness to get peace and joy. You hear what I'm saying? People are just forever finding ways to be more happy and forever finding ways to be more peaceful. But it's if you don't get right with God, if you don't do what His Word says, you cannot enjoy the joy of the Lord for eternity. It will only be a passing moment, and you'll never get to keep it. Jesus said, my joy I want to give them, that they may be filled with joy. Full. No more room, Lord. Stop, please. It's so awesome. This joy is so incredible. I mean, there have been moments in my life where I've said, Lord, if you give me any more of your joy and peace right now, I'm just going to blow up. I'm serious. That's what God likes to do. I almost want to get to my last scripture, but I'm not. I'm going to finish. I got to finish soon. The last thing. What spirit is on you? I want you to turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then we'll go to Ephesians 5, and then we're going to wrap it up because I'm going to preach a half a message because we have 2 weeks to catch up on. 1 Corinthians 2. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you with eloquence or superior words, wisdom, as I proclaimed to you my testimony. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have to learn how to cut ourselves back to the essential core of the gospel and don't just let our words fly all the time. Because usually when I make mistakes, it's not because I open my mouth, it's because I don't shut my mouth. That's when I usually make mistakes. You hear me? Do I get an amen? Sometimes we have to learn how to shut up. And let Paul said, I'm shutting up except about the cross. You will not shut me up about the cross. But anything else, yeah, I'm saying too much right now if it takes away from what Jesus did for me. Amen? So he wants your faith, but he said this, my words, even though I was weak, my message was powerful. And that's what he said. I came to you in weakness and fear. Verse 4, my message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. I'm not trying to talk you into salvation. And guess what? There are people that are gifted talkers. I mean, I've met some people my entire life. I can tell you right down the line. They could literally, you've heard the word sell ice to Eskimos. I mean, they could. They could literally talk the paint off the wall. They're that good. But Paul said, that's not how the gospel goes. I would rather say Jesus and have the Holy Spirit fall in power. If it's what he wants me to say, I'm going to say it. And let God show up. Some of them, you know what? Jesus never prayed long prayers. Never. He usually said things like, be healed. Yeah, get up. we pray, Lord, if it be your will, according to this scripture, and maybe last year, like when the more I'm praying now, the more I'm in command mode and not so much supplication. Because I realize God's already been convinced he wants to bless me. I don't have to convince him. Oh, I snuck that one in there. Okay. I know. Come on now. God, we got to convince you to bless us. God doesn't want your faith to rest on man's words or wisdom, but God's power. In verse, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We have to learn how to reject man's thinking and man's ways. Sometimes going to school is the worst thing you can do. It depends on who your teachers are. And how many of you have gone to school? I had to do this, where I knew that the teacher was more of a hindrance to me learning than a help. I've been there. Now, I think sometimes you can just be an arrogant young person, okay? But I remember a couple situations where we had a substitute chemistry teacher when I was in 10th or 11th grade. It was the worst class I'd ever been. And I was just thanking God I got through it. Well, I would just go home and ask Dad. And he helped me. And I've seen that with, math, and especially math and science, but it's been that way with English and other classes where you go home and you find somebody that knows it, because you're certainly not getting it from the teacher that's teaching you. And sometimes you just got to do what you have to do to learn. And I think that we need to really honor the Lord and learn how to learn so that we're not dependent on man so much, but on the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to go too far that way, because then you all just say, well, we don't want you to preach anymore after that. And I just get it. Okay. We'll just let the Holy Spirit talk to us. Okay. Yeah. But I want you to see this thing about the Spirit. Verse 10. God revealed it to us by the Holy Spirit, because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind is conceived. It says the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Here it is. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? So no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So here's the thing. Somebody can say words, but you need to know what their intention and what their spirit and what's going on in them, so that you can really understand what they're saying. And I know that the enemy many times has tried to cause me to bring division with other people that God wants me to be with, simply because he gives me a bad attitude about their spirit. And I'm really misinterpreting their spirit. And then that all of a sudden fights start happening and contentions happening. And it all has to do with the attitude of the heart. So the last but not least, I want to talk to you about Ephesians, and then we'll wrap it up. Ephesians chapter 5. What spirit are you functioning in? Well, Pastor John, how do I access the Spirit of God? This is the best passage, one of my favorite passages. I never get tired of Ephesians 5:17. It says, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, that is something that happens not just on the day of Pentecost. Our filling happens every day. Our filling happens every day. It happens all the time. We are connected to a permanent supply of spiritual water. But there are times when we gather. Here's the key. There are times when we gather, and our gathering times are filling times. And I just feel that there's something that God has set up in his house, that when we gather together, Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. There's a principle of a harmony that comes that brings the presence of God in a way that we cannot get any other way. I have the presence of God in me all the time, but that's not always the manifest presence. The manifest presence comes in key times when we come into unity. Man, God shows up. And he shows up in a way that we cannot have all the time. Now, I believe that I have a personal presence of God that I cultivate, and here's how you do it. It says here, first of all, stop getting drunk on the world. Don't let the wine of the world make you drunk. Don't look for things to give you peace and joy that won't help you. Look for things, look for God's presence. So what is it? Well, speak to one another in psalms and hymns. In other words, we have to interact with one another spiritually. That means we need to connect to each other in worship. And that means as a group of people, our worship is so important for the manifest presence of God. It just has to be that way. And you know when you're with a group of people that really want to worship and when those that don't. I know that there's different levels of presence that come when you have highly motivated people that really want God. They will participate. They just won't check in and then just check out. They'll actually be there in their heart, and they'll go for it visually and with their heart and just praising God. And it may be just moving your hand. It may be just laying on the floor. I mean, we were at a bunch of Koreans yesterday, and you know Koreans don't mess around when they pray. Those of you who were there, right? Angel was there. They just don't mess, and the presence of God was all over that because they're like, I mean, they were just pressing in. Why? They learned how to pray. They learned how to press into God's presence, and they realized that if it's one person doing it, that changes atmosphere. Then you get two, that changes it even more. And then you get three, you can totally change the atmosphere of a church, of a place, just by pressing into God's presence. Right there during the worship. Right there during the preaching. You know, Barry taught me that. He was Mr. Amen, right? There are no people that said, I don't care who I preach to, as long as Barry's there, I'll be fine. Why? Because Barry, amen. And he was with you, and he was encouraging you by responding, because it wasn't just somebody performing in front of a screen. It was an interaction in the spirit of the anointing, the presence of God. There needs to be that give and take. There's got to be that, because as we do that, the presence of God just gets heavier and stronger in a room when that happens. It just happens that way, because the purpose of preaching is not information, it's manifestation. He says, my words came with power. I'm not just trying to fill your heads. I want you to experience the power of God while I'm speaking. I mean, I got saved and healed while someone was speaking before they even did the altar call. Why? Because I partnered with heaven while the message was happening. We don't have to do certain things just to make something happen. God just makes it happen as we have faith. In the Word of God, presence comes as you believe. But if you're listening and you're not receiving the Word and believing it, how can the presence of the Holy Spirit move in your life? You can't. He will move as you receive Him. It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Three levels. Psalms, the word of God. The psalms were the words of worship and prayer. Hymns are like revelatory. They're revelatory truth about God that exalts Jesus in particular. And the spiritual song is just singing without the understanding initially. And waiting on God for the word. Just singing without understanding. Just singing with your spirit. Paul says, sing with your spirit and then pray. Sing with your understanding. Pray in the spirit first without understanding, then pray with your understanding. There's that flow between the spirit and the understanding. But what comes first? The spirit. You have to step out without understanding before you can understand. We have to be willing to take a risk. Jesus did not freeze the water for Peter before he jumped out of the boat. Slam dunk, Pastor John. Come on. That water was really wet and deep, and it didn't harden until after he jumped out in the air. It's like, okay, Lord, here I go. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to praise him, to worship him, make music in your heart to the Lord. So that means it's got to dig in here, giving thanks to God for everything, and then submitting to yourselves, to one another out of reverence of Christ. A lot of people put that with the other stuff, but really, the submission is the key to worship. It's the servanthood. If we use the word servanthood, we're here to serve one another. Not take, take, take. Give, give, give. What can I give? I don't care if it's two little pence, half pennies. Give it. I don't care if you can't sing. Give it. I don't care if you know what to say. Just give what you say. Just groan. Do whatever. Give it. But as you serve one another in the presence of God and submit to one another, that means you're not lording over everybody else. Everybody knows where the spirit of control, you know where the controlling seat in the room is? It's not the front. The controlling seat in any room, the bus, is the back. Yvonne knows that. You put the biggest troublemakers, where do they want to go all the time? Do they want to sit next to you, Yvonne, in the bus? The big troublemakers? Where do they want to sit? In the back. Why? That's the place you can see everybody and they can't see you. That's the place of control, not the place of servanthood. It's a fact. I'm sorry. Get over it. We need to learn. We need to learn. We need to learn how to serve. And learn to serve. Learn to serve with your anointing. Learn to serve with your giving. Learn to serve with your worship. Learn to serve because someone might have a word for you and a word that you just can't have yourself. It just won't come to you. It has to come from somebody else. As a matter of fact, God gave a word for somebody today for my friend Paul Job. Here's what I'm going to read it and we're going to see who it's for. You ready? It's not for everybody. This morning, I got the impression that an older lady at Wellspring is going to be healed. I felt that she has stood in faith for years for other people, and now is her season of breakthrough. She may have given up on her own healing, but she's been faithful to bless other people and love on them for many years. The Holy Spirit will come upon her and bring her what he desires for her wholeness. All right, can we just put our eyes closed, bow our heads right now? Lord, you're the God of the unexpected. Lord, I thank you that we can have a church service where we can get a text or an email of a word for somebody right here. Lord, it doesn't have to be all planned out years in advance. So, Father God, we release our faith in agreement with that word that someone is going to be healed today, an older woman, and we're not going to ask anybody to volunteer that they're old woman. So, Lord, our heads are down, and we're just believing you right now. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I'd like you to just pray. Just use your, can we use our prayer language right now and just pray in the Spirit? Can we do that right now? If you have it. If you don't, just pray. Just pray with English, just whatever language you're comfortable with.